Say good morning, Calvary. I greet you in Jesus' name. It's really good to be here this morning. I've enjoyed the worship service so far. I hope that you have too. God is so good to us. He is good all the time. And we honor him for his goodness. Title to today's message is Planning for the End Game. Our text is 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 35 to the end of the chapter. This is the last message that I am planning to share from 1 Corinthians. And I have very much enjoyed this series over the last year and a half plus. I think January of last year we began this series in 1 Corinthians, and it's been a good one for us. The final verses of chapter 15 look at the end game of life. The subject is one that we all should be concerned about. If Christ doesn't return in our lifetime, 100% of us will face the scenario that is shared here in this passage. It's called death, also referred to as the Grim Reaper. In January of 2000, leaders of Charlotte, North Carolina, invited their favorite son, Billy Graham, to a luncheon. Billy initially hesitated to accept the invitation because he struggled with Parkinson's disease. But the Charlotte leader said, "We don't expect a major address. Just come and let us honor you." So he agreed. After wonderful things were said about him, Graham stepped to the rostrum, looked at the crowd and said, "I'm reminded today of Albert Einstein, the great physicist, who this month has been honored by Time magazine as the man of the century." Einstein was once traveling from Princeton on a train when the conductor came down the aisle, punched the tickets of each passenger. When he came to Einstein, Einstein reached in his vest pocket. He couldn't find his ticket. So he reached in his other pocket. It wasn't there. So he looked in his briefcase, but couldn't find it. Then he looked in the seat by him. He couldn't find it. The conductor said, "Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it." Einstein nodded appreciatively. The conductor continued down the aisle, punching tickets. As he was ready to move to the next car, he turned around and saw the great physicist down on his hands and knees, looking under his seat for his ticket. The conductor rushed back and said, Dr. Einstein, don't worry. I know who you are. No problem. You don't need a ticket. I'm sure you bought one." Einstein looked at him and said, "Young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going." Billy Graham continued, "See the suit I'm wearing? It's a brand new suit. My wife, my children, and my grandchildren are telling me I've gotten a little slovenly in my old age. I used to be a bit more fastidious, so I went out and bought a new suit for this luncheon and one more occasion. You know what that occasion is? This is the suit in which I will be buried. But when you hear I'm dead, I don't want you to immediately remember the suit I'm wearing. I want you to remember this. I not only know who I am, I also know where I'm going." Isn't that great? That's a goal for all of us. I hope you, like Billy Graham, not only know who you are, but where your final journey will take you. We're looking ahead today at the end game, so we can know what to expect and where we're going. It's a sobering reality that people won't remember us long after we go. I don't know if you realize that. You'd like to think that people remember you a lot after you're gone. They won't. There'll be a few family members and a few other people that will remember you when they happen to think about you, but they won't. It's kind of like the sandcastle that you build on the seashore. You've helped your children build castles on the seashore, and they've made these big sandcastles, and the next big old wave that comes in, or when the tide comes in, It's gone. It won't be remembered. Completely gone. Look for it and you won't find evidence. That's how we are in this life. We will be gone in just a memory for a few folks. This is real. I know most of us don't think about death in the future. And I don't think we should be preoccupied with death. I don't think we need to be. But we need to take care of a few things so that we don't have to be preoccupied with death. You need to take care of some stuff. Take care of the basics about death. In planning ahead, you need to be prepared. And you don't have to be focusing on death. This is very, very real. Someone has said we have not learned how to live well until we come to terms with what it means to die. Not many have done that. When we look seriously at that small box where we all end up in, we are either full of hope or we are hopeless. And so many are hopeless when it comes to that. Hope for the believer is what sets him apart from the unbeliever. Amen. It's your hope for the future that sets you apart from your neighbor who doesn't believe in God, who doesn't have hope beyond the grave. That's what sets you apart. And planning for the end game is not a lighthearted exercise. It shouldn't be. It's a very serious one. Facing up to what is sure to happen, it's serious business. But it's so good to do. I encourage each one of you, you don't know what's going to happen Monday morning on your ride to work or to school or wherever you go. You may end up in that little box next week. We all don't know what's going to happen. So go ahead. Let's make sure that we know what the end game is going to be like for us. Make sure we know. And that allows us to live a life that is positive, a life that is pleasing to God. So if you would stand with me, I want to read our text. This morning it's a little longer text, but I will try to read it quickly so we don't have to stand too long. But I'd like to have the whole text, if you will, to the context for what the message is about this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to the end of the chapter. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection from the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are also those who are of the dust. And as the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this imperishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You may be seated. So what happens in the end game? It's nice to know the end game. And the scripture is faithful in Paul writing to the Corinthians in telling us what to expect. What to expect in the end game. The first one I want to share in our message is that perishable becomes imperishable. Perishable becomes imperishable. And let me reread verses 53 and 54. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So all around us, we have the perishable. Almost everything that you can touch, everything that you can touch or see is perishable. That's kind of startling in itself. Whatever you can touch, whatever you can see, whatever you can smell, the people you're around, everything is perishable. I know when we think of perishable, we think of food that we buy, right? It's got a drop-dead date on it or sell-by date or something like that that you have on the package. And unless it's some the new food that has so many preservatives in it that will never perish, okay? It's going to perish. It's going to perish. Everything around us is going to perish. That beautiful car that you bought, young fella, that's going to perish. That's going to go a big old bucket of rust one of these days, and it's going to end up in some local junkyard. That's startling, but it's real. The houses that we buy, the thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars that we spend on a home that we like, it's going to perish. It really is. And the most startling thing is the body that you now live in is going to perish. They put you down under and cover you up with that nice box. Okay, it's to hide the perishable, okay? It's nice to see a box like that because inside there is not going to be nice to look at. It's going to perish. We are all perishable. The rich, the poor, the beautiful people, the homeless people living under the freeway in the shopping carts. All of us are going to die. We're going to perish. It's important when we set our priorities in life that we understand that all things are perishable. In the 1990s, my wife and I took a trip to Europe. And we visited Germany, where my wife's brother was living at the time. We visited Switzerland. One of the highlights of that trip that we took was visiting London, England. I love old places. I love old places that have been around a long time. In this country, nothing's been around buildings that long than just a couple of hundred years. But over in London, thousands of years, these same buildings have been around. And I love that. We were in the British Museum, and I was just in ecstasy almost. I go out walking through these old exhibits, and there were the mummies. And believe me, those things have been around a long, long time. Okay, they knew how to preserve those things in special ways. And we saw the Dead Sea Scrolls and just neat things like that in this British Museum. And I was loving it. My wife, not so much. I remember her today. I can visualize her still. She's sitting on the steps there at the entrance to the museum or in one of the annexes. And she's all blue, okay? And she didn't care for this stuff really at all. She was along just because I liked it, okay? Bless her heart. And she didn't like that. She didn't care that much. We had left our kids up in Ontario, Canada, with her folks. And we had a young child at the time. Tommy was maybe a year or two old. And she was missing them dreadfully. And she didn't like all the blue-haired people in the underground, in the subway that we were going back and forth with from a place where we were staying. And she looked at me and she said, "You know what, hon? This stuff is all going to burn up. This stuff is all going to burn up." And she's right. You know, when the world comes in and the world burns up, it's going to be so hot. Everything recognizable like that is going to be burned up. It's going to be gone. Perishable. The good news is that I'm sharing with you this morning is that our new bodies are not going to be perishable. Our new bodies are not going to be perishable. They are going to live forever. The new bodies that we get on the resurrection, it doesn't matter whether they're good people or bad people, everybody's going to get a new body. Everybody's going to get a new body that is no longer perishable. It is never going to quit. That new body is imperishable. That's what the scriptures here tell us. And it's not going to have all the ailments that we have now. Our new body is not going to have all the subject to decay, to all the sicknesses and stuff that we have. I'd like you to listen to Spurgeon. I don't know how many of you like reading Spurgeon, but he was called the Prince of Preachers. I want to read for you a quote from a sermon in 1856. "Here is comfort for you too, you poor sufferers who suffer in your bodies. Some of you are almost martyrs with aches of one kind and another, lumbagos, gouts, rheumatisms, I hardly even know what these are, and all sorts of sad afflictions that flesh is heir to. Scarcely a day passes, but you are tormented with some suffering or another, and you are silly enough to be always doctoring yourselves. You might always be having the doctor in your home. Here is a comfort for you. The poor old rickety body of yours will live again without its pains, without its agonies. That poor shaky frame will be repaid till it all that it has suffered. Ah, poor slave, every scar upon your back shall be a stripe of honor in heaven. Ah, poor martyr, the crackling of thy bones in the fire shall earn thee sunnets in glory. All thy suffering shall be well repaid by the happiness thou shalt experience there. Don't fear to suffer in your frame, because your frame will one day share in your delights. Every nerve will thrill with delight. Every muscle move with bliss. Your eyes will flash with the fire of eternity. Your heart will beat and pulsate with immortal blessedness. Your frame shall be the channel of beatitude. The body, which is now often a cup of wormwood, will be a vessel of honey. This body, which is often a comb out of which gall distilleth, shall be a honeycomb of blessedness to you. Comfort yourselves, when ye sufferers, weary languishers upon the bed. Fear not, your bodies shall live." Don't you love his words? He really had a way with words. So your new body is going to be imperishable. It's not going to decay. We don't understand how that is. It's a miracle. That little bit of decay matter inside that casket is going to be raised again. For the few people who miss that experience, if we're alive when Christ returns, we won't have to go through death, obviously. But we are going to be raised regardless with a new body. Our text says it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. God made humans to be beautiful and very good. Sin destroyed all of that, as we know. What's that body going to be like? Scripture here says that it is raised in glory. That body is going to be like the body of Christ. Okay? And if we want to get a word picture of what that is like, Johnny mentioned he likes word pictures. Was it you, Johnny? Anyway, no, it was Tom. Anyway. Lewis. I wasn't paying attention, obviously. Or I just forgot. Anyway, the picture would be like up on the Mount of Transfiguration. When the disciples woke out of their little sleep, they saw Jesus along with Moses and Elijah. And the Bible says that they were shiny. They were just transformed. Our new body is going to be something like that. It's going to be very shiny. And you know, when Moses spent time with God, the Old Testament tells us that he glowed. He basically glowed. When he came down from the mountain, there was a glow about him because he had been in God's presence. Maybe that's a little bit the way it's going to be. Our bodies will be transformed. That's what this scripture tells us. Our bodies will be transformed. Kind of like the radical transformation that happens when a lowly caterpillar is transformed into a beautiful butterfly. So it will be with us. Amazing things are going to happen during that resurrection. Our new bodies will be transformed. Philippians says, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Our bodies are going to be the same as we are now. And I don't know if I'll be able to recognize David. I think I will in the next life. David, I hope that I can recognize you. I hope that we can recognize each other. I think our bodies will be recognizable. I can't say that for sure, but I think so. I know Christ's new body was recognizable. It was different, but still recognizable. But it's going to be very, very, as I mentioned, very, very different. Our present body, sown in a casket, is the seed for the new plant in heaven. When you farmers plant a seed, or when you gardeners plant a seed in the garden, you plant a little seed, and it doesn't look anything like the plant that's going to come up. It's just going to be a seed for what's going to happen. And that's what our body is that we put in the casket, that we lower down in there and cover up with the stuff and cover with dirt and what have you. It's going to be like a seed that is planted. And out of that seed, the apostle tells us here in our passage that there will grow a new body, a new body. Then it's not going to be the same. It's going to be powered with a spiritual power, our text tells us. The old seed will rot in that casket, but from it will come a transformed body. And it's going to be an amazing thing. Now we get to the key of the message today, is we do not need to fear death. The Grim Reaper, as it's called, we don't need to fear death. I won't ask for a show of hands how many of you fear death. Death is fearsome in its way that, and I think that some of that is very normal, even with us as Christians. It's we don't know what's going to be next, and we fear death. But the purpose of Paul writing to the Corinthians and for me sharing this message this morning is that we don't have to live in terror of death. I think there's some natural fear about death. And I think that God prepares us as we get older, that maybe that fear is reduced somewhat, I think, of death. But we don't need to be terrorized by death. We don't need to ride to that funeral, as Lewis was sharing with us this morning in that buggy, and be dreading that funeral. We don't need to do that. And Lewis, by the way, shared that he doesn't feel that way anymore. He goes to a funeral. He doesn't fear death. And that's a powerful testimony. Death seems so much like a defeat, doesn't it? It seems like defeat. All this time we've been fighting it. Death is called the enemy in Scripture. Death is considered to be an enemy, and we've been fighting it all this time. We've been taking care of ourselves, hopefully, and we're trying to fight death. And in the end, death comes along, the Grim Reaper comes along, and whew, off with his head. The Grim Reaper is coming for all of us. It seems like we've lost the battle, but not so fast. Not so fast, the scripture tells us. Not so fast. If we are in Christ, we are the ultimate winners. Hallelujah. We will win in the end. Death is defeated. Death in Scripture here is swallowed up in victory. You know, people try to cope with the thought of death in different ways. I don't know how you cope with it. Hopefully you go to God and say, God, thank you. Thank you for taking care of my situation and that I know I'm going to raise again. But a lot of people don't like to think about death and they cope with it. They busy themselves in their life so much not to even think about it. They don't want to think about it. And you ask them, where are you going when you die? And they don't want to think about it. They just busy themselves in their life just trying to avoid the thought of death. They put it right out of their mind. Some people try to be funny about it. You've heard the jokes about death, right? When I die, I want to go peacefully in my sleep like my grandfather, not screaming in terrors like the passengers in his car. It's not funny. It really isn't. Death is not funny, and we can't. Joking about it is not going to change anything. Other people are determined they're going to fight death. They're going to go down kicking and screaming. They're not going to go down easily. The poem by Dylan Thomas, "Do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rave at the close of day. Rage, rage against the dying of the light." Is that going to change anything about them? No. They're going to die just like the rest of us are going to. Death, as defined in Scripture, takes two forms. And that's the key to understanding this passage of Scripture. Death is two kinds of death. The Bible refers to it as the first death and the second death. Two kinds of death. Two kinds of death. The first one is the one that we think of mostly. That's a physical death. We go to a funeral, that's death to us. That is death. And as I mentioned earlier, it's 100% chances that it's going to happen unless Christ returns. The satirical site The Onion ran a humorous fictional article with a biting truth. The article was titled, "World Death Rate Holding Steady at 100%. The article reported World Health Organization officials expressed disappointment Monday at the group's finding that despite the enormous efforts of doctors, rescue workers, and other medical professionals worldwide, the global death rate remains constant at 100%. Death, a metabolic affliction causing total shutdown of all life functions, has long been considered humanity's number one health concern. Responsible for 100% of all recorded fatalities worldwide, the condition has no cure. I was really hoping with all these new radiology treatments, rescue helicopters, aerobics, TV shows, and what have you, that we might at least make a dent in it this year. WHO Director General Dr. Ernst Gernsblatt said. Unfortunately, it would appear that the death rate remains constant and total, and it has inviolably since the dawn of time. 100% going to happen. 100%. No dent. But in the end, physical death is, for us as believers, is the less impactful. We know we're going to die, but that's not the death that we should be concerned about primarily. Not as long as we're ready, as long as we're ready to go, it's really not a big deal. It happens to everybody. You're going to die. So that is not the one that you should fear. Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill your body, but after that can do no more for you. Don't fear the physical death. The second death is much more serious and final. Spiritual death is the one that we really need to worry about, be concerned about. Don't need to worry about it, because those of us who have taken Christ as our Savior, we're covered. We're covered with both kinds of death. We don't have to worry about it. Spiritual death is eternal, and it involves separation from God. The key to understanding the second death is that it's separation from God. Everybody is subject to the first death. Those who do not believe, those who don't receive Christ as their Savior, are subject to the second death, which is separation from God. Eternal separation from God. That is the second death. The first death is a human death. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And you could add in there, without violating anything, eternal life with God. Eternal life with God. Everybody's going to have eternal life. It's where you spend that life that makes the difference. Death came because of sin, both spiritual and physical death, and that happened in the garden, as we know. And I was going to read a scripture there, but I won't for the sake of time. When Adam and Eve sinned, they became the purveyors of sin and death. We have all inherited the sin nature from Adam and Eve. Along with the curse of sin, there is death, physical death and spiritual death. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death is spread to all men because all sinned." Everyone born, and this is probably a little startling to you, I really hadn't thought of this so much before. Everyone born, believers and unbelievers, will experience physical death, and everyone born will experience eternal life. You say, wait a minute. God promises eternal life. But the eternal life that God promises in John 3:16 is eternal life with God. Eternal life with God. It's not whether we will be resurrected with new bodies, but where we will spend eternity in those new bodies. Physical death, scary as it seems, is nothing compared to spiritual death, which includes eternal separation from God. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. It talks about the two kinds of death. And I think it's important that we understand those two kinds of death and what happens to those deaths. Revelation 20 and verse 11. "I saw a great white throne and him who's seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. So the first death is not nearly as impactful as the second death. The first death is going to happen to everybody. It's the second death that we got to be concerned about. The second death is separation from God and eternity in hellfire. That's sobering, folks. That is very, very sobering. And I know I'm talking to believers by and large this morning, but there may be somebody here who is not a believer. And you got to worry about the second death. That's what we got to worry about. Physical death will be no more after the great white throne judgment. But second death is going to be there. Jesus came to earth in his incarnation to bring new life to those who would receive him. Eternal life with God. To receive eternal life with God, we must be born again. If you're not born again, that eternal life will be spent in a place that was intended only for the devil and his angels. And we can be born again. The opportunity is there for us today. and we don't have to fear death. John 5, verse 24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word, believes in him who sent me, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Finally, while we are waiting for the end game to come around, while we are waiting, the last verse of our text says, "My beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." So the word to you, O our believers, this morning is that be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Hang in there is the word I would say today. Hang in there. Those of you who are believers, hang in there. It's all going to be okay. Hang in there. Hang in there. Keep doing what you're doing. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Be encouraged that when the obituary shows your name, as it's going to be sometime. Somebody said he gets up every morning and reads the obituary first. If his name's not there, he gets up. Be steadfast. It's all good. It's all good. It's all good. Your labor's not in vain. You're going to be fine. We do not need to dread the thought of death. We can go confidently forward in life, knowing that we are ready to go. That last verse from the message says, "With all this going for us, my dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort." I want to close with an illustration that I got from Ali Eklov. He's a pastor. He says, "On the afternoon of May 2nd, 1990, I heard holy things. I was visiting Larry Hildreth, a father and husband from our church in Pennsylvania. He was in his 30s, but he was near death from cancer. I was at his home to serve him communion because he was too weak to come to church. Larry was a deeply thoughtful man, and as he spoke that day, slow and deliberately, I realized I was hearing extraordinary things. I started scribbling them down on the margins of a bulletin in my Bible. Even if I have a short time to live, Larry said, God has given me great hope. Sometimes life throws us some tremendous curves, but death has lost its sting. In his struggle with cancer, it was clear that Larry had learned a lot about weakness. At the point in my life when I'm the weakest, he said, I'm the strongest I've ever been. We started talking about his funeral, which, as it turned out, would be exactly 1 month later. He told me he wanted lots of singing. I remember how in church Larry would put his head back and sing with such unabashed gusto. He said, the only thing I want people to think on that day is joy. As he said this, he raised his hands and offered a slow, triumphant clap. When I pass into his kingdom, I envision this spectacular light, this spectacular feeling of being able to let go, he said. I felt a lot of grief for my children, my wife and my family and myself, but I've had to get over that. And once you get past that, you know that God is there and there's that spirit of joyfulness. It's going to be a happy day for me. No grief for me. Planning for the end game is a good thing to do, but it doesn't need to be a thing of dread. We just need to plan and then live out our life as a life of joy, knowing that where we're going to be in the end. God bless you. We'll call for a song.